Okay, I think we've got there. Okay. Let me pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for Easter. Father, I want to pray over those cards now, Lord, that they're not just flashy bits of paper. They are an invite to the house of the Lord. They're an invite to meet with the one that Easter is all about. Father, in the midst of the eggs and all the rest of the hoo-ha that goes with it, Lord, Father, we pray that the name of Jesus will be glorified. The name of Jesus is on those cards. The name of Jesus will go out into the homes. Father, we pray for each home, that each one of those over 1,000 flyers there, Lord, that they will go into the homes of those you want. Father, that you will touch people, that you'll bring people here that might meet you for the first time, celebrate their first Easter in your sight. And Father, I want to pray right now for the notes I've got before me, Lord. Father, you know the work that's gone into the preparation, Lord, but at the end of the day, it's a bit of ink on paper, Lord, without your Spirit to quicken the word to our hearts. So, Father, I pray that if there are people here that need to hear specific things today from you, that you prepare their hearts. Lord, it may even be something different to what I say, Lord, but, Father, that you have reign in this place. For we offer you this message, we offer you the rest of this service, we offer you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to open with a question. Would you choose God's will before your own? Challenging question. Would you choose God's will before your own? Got one. Well done, Sam. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been working through Romans. We've been working through chapter 12, verse 2, in the series, What Do You Think? Under the caption of Renewing Your Mind. Throughout this whole series, we've been looking at the importance of renewing your mind. And I guess this may be a fairly big call, but I believe that this is possibly one of the most important series that's ever been preached from up here. And it is a big call. But why? Because the renewing of your mind is at the core of what it is to be a Christian. And we'll see later on, it's at the core of God's plan for his children. Some of the greatest minds in science and psychology have come up with some concepts. They have looked at the study of human behaviour. And they've come up with this wonderful hypothesis. So a man thinks, so he is. Duh. It's in scripture. But they got paid a lot of money for that. So that's okay. But there is a secular field of psychology, particularly called cognitive behavioural therapy. And the whole purpose of cognitive behavioural therapy is to move people from thinking destructive thoughts to constructive thoughts. From destructive patterns to constructive patterns. So the secular world understands that we need to change our thinking. We need to renew the mind. The challenge is, for people, is where do you source that new thinking from? What is healthy thinking, and what is what Alcoholics Anonymous calls stinking thinking? This is a lovely expression because it's so descriptive of negative thoughts, of bad thoughts, stinking thinking. And this is basically what Romans 12 is all about. So let's just read that again. It should come up on the screen in an instant. Yes, look at that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Over the last few weeks, we've broken that passage down. 3 weeks ago, Steve looked at the concept of where, if we like it or not, the world conforms us. It shapes us to who we are. It was the first time that we spent time looking at the fact that our thinking determines our actions. The next week, young Joe over there, he looked at the concept of the need to be transformed. the very nature of being a Christian is that there needs to be a change in us. It's like a metamorphic change, like a caterpillar must change to a butterfly. There has to be change in us. And last week, Steve looked at the renewing of the mind, the willful act of deciding to renew your mind. He said that being born again is one thing, but renewing the mind is a completely different thing. It's a realigning your thoughts to match the thoughts of God. He spoke about repentance. Remember, he said that the literal translation of the word repentance means to rethink, or I've heard it translated into turn around, a full 180-degree turn from what you're doing. And that's how you don't become a repeat offender. The things that you keep finding yourself doing, it's a matter of doing things differently. How a man thinks, so he is. Changing your thinking will change your world. The comment Steve made last week, changing your thinking will change your world. So this week we're looking at the last part of that verse. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Hands up. Who would like to know the good, acceptable and perfect will of God for their lives? It was a trick question. I was hoping you'll put your hand up. That's good. That's what we want to know. We want to know what is the good and perfect, acceptable will of God for our lives. So if we want to know it, yet we don't, what hinders us? Give me some feedback. What sort of thing hinders us from knowing the will of God?
It might cost us.
It might cost us. Fear.
Too busy.
Not knowing what it is. Not knowing what it is. Circumstances.
Not reading his word.
Yeah.
Doubt.
That's a good one. Yes, that comes up often. Yeah. All of those are true. Every one of those are aspects of our lives. But I believe a significant part of the answer of that is our will. Simple as that. Our will. That wonderful and terrible gift that God gave us. Free will. The ability to choose. Now, I don't know why, but this subject, whenever I preach, this seems to come up. It seems to be whatever I'm given to preach always seems to be around this. So maybe God's trying to say something to me as well on this. And I know he is, because it came through when I was preparing. But that ability to choose is the thing. We choose whose will we do. Today is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. There were crowds throwing palms on the road, and there were people at the side of the road, and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Praise the name of God! He who comes in the name of the Lord!" They were singing, they were excited, about their king coming. And these are the same people that not long after, they're going, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What a change. What a change. And the thing is that struck me is Jesus knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew when he was riding in and he heard these accolades. He knew that he was going to get people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We read earlier that Jesus set his face like flint to head towards Jerusalem. It's a conscious decision, knowing what was coming, a conscious decision to focus on where he was going. And you may say, "Oh, okay, that's okay for Jesus. He knows everything. He knew it all. He knew what was going to happen. So maybe that was easier." But I want to take you back a few days where we see Jesus at his most human, Remember, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read these words. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Not my will, but your will. We saw a glimpse of Jesus saying, "Please, if there's another way." But he chose to think differently. He chose to move into God's thinking for this. Jesus was as much human as you and I are. He had the gift of free will, but he chose. He chose the will of the Father. And as we come to Easter, if you've seen many, many Easters, this is a great opportunity to recognise that it was a conscious decision for you and for me. Just think what would have happened if Jesus had said, "No, can't face it, it's all too hard, I won't do it." What a terrifying thought. You and I would be lost. Lost to our own feeble attempts to get right with God. It's worthwhile thinking that over Easter, how lost you are without Jesus. He'd made was one decision not to do it. We'd be lost. How about you? Would you choose God's will above your own? There's that question again. Would you choose God's will above your own? I'd like to think I would. I'd like to think I would. But I don't know. Certainly in that situation. But I'd like to think I would never be in such a big situation as that to make that sort of decision with that sort of ramifications. But the truth is, I make decisions every day. I think about things every day. I do things every day. Whose will am I choosing? Do I want my way or God's way in my life? And someone said when we were asking the questions, not knowing what to do is the thing that stops us. Well, we've all struggled with that question over time. I'm sure we have. I know I have. But it's usually over the big questions like, who should I marry? Particularly over this side of the church. Hear that? Should I take this job or should I take that job? What house do I buy? And so on. God is interested in all those big decisions of your life. But he has a will for every part of your life. Every tiny detail of your life. We wrestle with the big decisions that we have to make. But God's interested in the small stuff. And you know, I've got a feeling in many ways, the actual outcome, what you actually do has less to do with God about how you do it. I think God is more interested in the whys and the hows we do things rather than the actual thing itself. With the job thing, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the pay packet. He looks at the marriage relationship. He doesn't look at the size of the house. There's a lot finer detail that God sees. The beauty of God, he sees the big picture. He sees the big picture for all of your lives. And knowing his God will for your life has a lot to do about trusting him. There's a great story that I absolutely no doubt you've heard before, but it illustrates the picture so well. Of a man walking along a cliff at night, and he slips off the cliff and plummets down into the dark. Absolute darkness. He can't see anything. And as he's falling, his arm grabs hold of a branch that's sticking out of the tree, and he's hanging on in this pitch darkness. And he holds on there for a moment, and he shouts up, "Is anybody there?" No reply. So he shouts again, "Anybody there?" Still no reply. Third time, "Anybody there?" and a voice comes down,
"Yes, my son."
The man says, "Who is it?"
"It's God."
"Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Tell me what to do, God."
"Let go."
"Is there anybody else up there?" Still no reply. So he lets go. And he falls the last 6 inches to the ground. Imagine what would have happened if the bin people up at the top. Ropes would have been thrown down. It's called the mobiles getting rescue out. And the guy's 6 inches off the ground, but he didn't know it. Because he didn't see the big picture. He didn't know the big picture. And God knew the big picture. We often react in haste because we don't see the big picture. Steve illustrated that really well last week. I thought his story of the car crash, your new car, imagine your new car. I thought that was a very, very clever analogy that he used. It speaks about God is the only one that knows the full extent of your situation and the situation of those around you. There are two little words I often hear, and those words are, "What if?" It's another hindering to knowing the will of God, that "what if" for our lives. And if I'm honest, I often say it myself, so I'm not putting the finger here, but it's a word. Two little words, "what if?" What if? What if I don't get angry with the kids, they're going to run amok. They're just going to get into trouble. What if I tell the truth about what happened at work? Perhaps I might get the sack. What if my wife finds out about my past? She might leave me. What if I'm honest about how I feel about my friend? They may not like me anymore. The list is huge. It just goes on. Realigning our thinking can take us into unfamiliar territory. And it can be a scary place. But on the strength of this passage, it has to be worth the effort. I can tell you with all honesty, and Margaret will confirm it, if I listened to the what ifs of my life, I wouldn't be stood here now. If I listened to the what ifs when I was invited to come onto the staff here, I wouldn't be here now. Because the what ifs just blew out. The reality is, I doubted God's ability to make things work for me. It was all about me. It wasn't about the God who's in me, the God who's calling me to this place. If we're going to seek the will of God, we must accept that he knows best. The Bible is full of cause and effect statements. If then, then I. If you, then I. Those sort of statements. If my children will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. That's one that's used often. But there's lots of those sort of statements. God often says, "I'm not going to fix this for you, but I'll work with you. Work with me, and it will work out." God will say that time and time and time again. This passage is Romans is one of those outcomes. The first part will result in the second part coming true. The first part of the passage talks about that don't conform. Recognize the godless world that we live in, its desire, and the prince of this earth, his desire is to draw you away from what is God's acceptable behaviour and compromise. It's his plan. It's part of the deal. And we see it every time. And Joe said last week that it's important that we acknowledge that there needs to be a change. There needs to be a transforming that takes place. And last week, Steve again talked about that repentance. Continuously repent or rethink how we do things, the attitudes we make in our everyday lives. Steve said last week, that ongoing process. Then the passage goes on to say that you may prove, or some translations say test, the good and acceptable will of God for your life. A process. If, then. God doesn't say in this passage, seek God for the situation and then do it. Doesn't say, seek my will before you do. This passage says, in the doing these things, you'll come to know my will. In other words, if you do the things God's way, you'll see that it works. See how this fits together. It's a very neat package that God has laid out before us. It's only when we allow God to change the way we think that we'll discover that perfect will of God for our lives. It's important to stress here, very important to stress, we need to ask God to change our mind, to change our thinking. You may have the strength and fortitude to be able to willfully change your thinking. I know I don't. I need God to change my thinking. And God has changed my thinking in many different areas. But you're struggling to see how this works. I want to just tell you, it's more or less a continuing story, because I know I've spoken about this lady before, but there's a lady who had horrendous difficulty in relating to her mother. She lives here, mother lives in England. And her childhood, if you knew her childhood, you would understand why she had so much difficulty in relating to her mother. And this damaged relationship was a huge stumbling block in her relationship with God. She battled and battled, and she knew that she should have a better relationship with her mum, but every time they phoned, it would take hours to go off to sleep because her mind would be everywhere and she would be angry and cross. And we talked and we prayed it through, and she made that decision, I need God to help me. She tried on her own to willfully change. And all of a sudden things started to change for her. Not out of things she was doing differently, but things that were changing in her heart. Her thinking was changing. And a few months ago, she came up to me and she said, guess what? I phoned my mum yesterday. Now, to most of you, that'll be a fairly simple act to do if your mums are still alive, that you phone your mum. But it was such a huge step that she had a smile on her face, that she actually activated a call to her mother. And things were beginning to change. But she still struggled with that. But there was a change, and there was an excitement about what God was doing in her life. She spoke to me just 2 weeks ago, and she said, you know, I'm absolutely calm about my mum. I am so peaceful about my mum. I can't believe it. But God had changed her thinking over a period of time. She struggled for years to do it herself. But when she made that decision, God, I need you to help me change my mind, to renew my mind on a right attitude towards my mum. Mum hasn't changed one little bit. Mum is still the same person that she ever was. But what has changed is this lady. And so it's that process in action. Actually see it in people's lives. God's ultimate objective for each one of you is to be one with him. To think like he thinks. This lady is beginning to think like God wants her to think. She's able to honour her mother now, which she could never do before. She can honour her mother, which is what the Bible tells her to do. Honour your mother and father. And she battled and struggled. One in thinking with God. Jesus prayed to God that very thought, that they, that's you and me, be one as you and I are one. Jesus prayed that for you. So don't think it's impossible. If God's going to answer anybody's prayers, it's going to be Jesus. Jesus said for you and me that we would be one with that. So we don't have to wrestle with our consciences to know this oneness is important to God. The question still is, would you choose God's will before your own? And that passage said, so you may prove or you may test. In other words, it's in the action that you find it. It's in the process that you will find the will of God for your life. Change your thinking. Don't conform to the things of this world. Be transformed with the renewing of your mind. Then you will know the perfect will of God for your life. We keep trying to do it the other way around, trying to find the perfect will of God, and then I'll change my thinking to fit that. It is here. It is in God's word. You can find it. But in the process of your mind, that's the journey that it takes. So are you prepared to test it? I want to challenge you this week. I always like leaving a challenge. The trouble is I have to do it myself. But I want to challenge you. Many of you, not all of you, but some of you will say, by the time you've had a cup of coffee and you've had a chat and you've driven home, you will have forgotten what this message is about. That's not putting the finger at anybody, because I've got home to Margaret and Margaret said, what was the sermon about? And it doesn't come straight back. I have to think about it. So I want to set some homework for you. Last week, Steve had us go round and meet people. And he said, say to the other person, so what do you think? And it was rather a strange exercise, because for many of us, it was too abstract. Because the answer that came back to me was, so what do I think about what? Which is that's a fair question. On the premise of so a man thinks, so he is, I want to ask you to think about what you think. What do I think about? Think about what I think. What we think reflects in the actions, in our actions, in what we do. So a man thinks, so he is. So this afternoon, I want to challenge you to place this verse we've been looking at in context. And then rather than just isolating one verse, read the whole chapter. But read the whole chapter with a pad, notepad and pen. Before you read, ask God, what do I think? Show me what I think about these things. Again, to keep it in context, because chapter 12 starts with the word therefore. Good scholars will tell you, if you see the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. And it's therefore because of chapter 11. Chapter 11 talks about the assurance of our salvation. It talks about the Jewish nation, and it talks about our relationship to God. So it's a whole passage about the assurance of our salvation. But then it continues to go on from, okay, you are saved. This is what it means to live as someone who is saved. So look at the aspects and ask God, what is my thinking over how I deal with people? What is my thinking about those who might class as enemies? What is my thinking about church? What is my thinking about brothers and sisters? What is my thinking about my love for other people? Now, God may just go, it's great. But he just might say, there's a smell. There's some stinking thinking going on here that I want to work with in your life. So I encourage you to be proactive in this seeking God, because if, then, that passage has shown us. It's only when we allow God to change the way we think that we will prove what is his good and acceptable and perfect will for us. The worship team would like to come up. I'm going to pray in a moment. But if over the last 4 weeks God has been speaking to you about something, some thinking that you've had, you've been challenged, you felt uncomfortable, you start squirming in your seat when you hear people preach, then Hopefully that's not me or Steve or Joe that's making you feel uncomfortable. It's the Spirit of God, and he wants it. He wants it for your good, to change your thinking. When you've been a Christian for a long time, patterns of thinking get locked in. And so perhaps God is speaking to you. And if he is, then I encourage you to come forward and we'll pray with you, because it's important to God and it's important to you that you realign, you rethink, you renew your mind to that which God would have for you. Let's pray.